Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Today our passage is verses 35 to 39. The title of the sermon is called On Mission for Kingdom Advancement. So we're going to begin our reading starting in verse 29 for context, and we'll continue all the way to 39. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thus far we have been impressed with the work of Christ, with the Gospel of Mark, and seeing how he pictures Christ to us and his ministry. And what he's come to do, we recognize him as the king who is bringing in his kingdom. So Lord, impress to us him today. Impress to us Christ. Help us then to see how we can apply this word to our lives and our everyday situations. And help us, Lord, to understand your word. Apply it to our lives by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We all have crazy days. We can all get super busy. But when that happens in life, what are your priorities? What happens? Something's got to give at times, right? Especially when the busyness comes. When you're pulled in all sorts of different directions, what are the things you remain focused on? What are the things that cannot give? What are those things that you keep at priorities no matter what, no matter how crazy things get in life? Today in our passage, we see Jesus coming off a very crazy day of ministry, a very busy day, yet despite that, and despite being tugged in all different directions, he remains focused and committed to his mission. And thus, he provides a model for us to follow in that process. So let's see some background on where we have been. Consider Mark and where he has taken us. He has shown us that Jesus is the king who's come to usher in his kingdom. We have seen his kind of coronation service or ordination into public ministry, if you will, through his baptism as the Holy Spirit descends. The Father declares, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." We see him then tested, right? We see him in the wilderness immediately. And he's tested in the Spirit. And as he's tested, he overcomes the temptations of Satan. He overcomes. Thus, we saw he's earning the righteousness we need. Where Adam failed, he conquered. Jesus then, as John fades off the scene, the forerunner, Jesus, who is the king, comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he says, "The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that's the summary of what he proclaimed, the summary of his preaching. The time is fulfilled. Everything that the prophets spoke of about the king who would come and proclaim, it's now, he says. And because the king is present, the kingdom is here as well. The kingdom is continuing to come. And we talked about, as the king is here, he's inaugurated his kingdom. And he's advancing it here. But he's also going to one day consummate it. It's not fully realized yet. He then calls his followers, his disciples, to him, and they follow him. And then from there, we see him go to Capernaum, and there he enters a synagogue. He teaches and preaches with great authority, so we see the authority of a king. And then from there, a demon comes up. He stands and confronts Jesus in the midst of his sermon, and Jesus casts out the demon. We see Jesus has the power over demons, over the spiritual realm. He has power over the human realm as well, as he's one who comes preaching with authority. And so that brought us into where we were last time. And we saw Jesus also comes and he heals a sick woman and casts out more demons. And as more people come, he heals them all. So a marvelous day. And so we're going to dive in, look a little bit about that. But the big idea for our sermon today is this: because Jesus is the king, he brings his kingdom and is on a mission to advance it. So we as kingdom citizens should honor the king and be about his mission. Now we're going to see three ways Christ advances his kingdom here. First, we're going to see advancement by serving. And this will be verse 29 through 34, which we did last time. So it's just going to be a short review. Second, we're going to see advancement by prayer. And then third, advancement by preaching. So let us consider the first ways Christ advances his kingdom. And again, it's by way of review, advancement by serving. So look with me at verse 29 through 31. It says, "And immediately he left the synagogue. He entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." So Jesus here, after preaching his heart out, after proclaiming with great authority, and then battling a demon in the midst of the worship service, then is still, even after the worship service, is still willing to serve. His disciples then come, and they have a need. They invite him over, as is the tradition, to have lunch together after the service. Simon Peter invites him over to his house, and so Jesus comes, and then the disciples have a burden. And they come, and they give Jesus the burden, and it's about Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick. She's ill. Luke tells us, who's a doctor, she's very ill. In other words, she has a huge fever and she could be on the point of death. So it's a burden to them. And they come and they give their cares to their Christ, to Jesus. And he's compassionate. He could just say, "Hey, I've had a busy day. Let me rest. Let me enjoy some time alone right now." But instead, he serves. And through his service, he is showing he has authority even over the human realm. He has authority over the spiritual realm. And he also has authority over the physical realm. And that's what we see here. Luke 4:9 tells us he stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. Even sickness has to obey the king. He is sovereign over it. He has power over it. So Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the physical realm. He is the Lord of all creation, and he shows it by the word of his power. Notice this healing isn't partial. It's not gradual. She didn't just appear to be well. She didn't just appear to be sick and then all of a sudden can get up. No, she was very sick. Jesus spoke to her, grabbed her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left. It was instant. And then notice, she didn't even, you know, need to recoup. Usually after you have a big fever, you're like, "Oh man, I need to rest. I need to get my energy. I need a few days. You know, I don't really want to serve others. I want people to serve me because I'm sick," right? But not so with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In fact, Jesus doesn't merely heal the sickness. He also gives her the necessary to where she doesn't need to recoup. She's instantly well. She's recharged and rested. And notice, and she began to serve them. Upon seeing her Savior, Jesus, serve her out of compassion and love, her response then is out of love and thankfulness to serve her Savior in return. This is the heart of gratitude that she has to see, look what my Savior's done for me. He's healed me of my disease. Now, out of return, I want to serve Him. I want to be able to use my gifts, and I want to meet needs where I can. So that's what she does. She serves them. And this gets at the idea of she actually prepared a meal, not just for him, but for them. She served them. So the four men plus the remainder of her household. This is a heart of gratitude that when it realizes what Christ has done, it then is a heart to serve in return. J.C. Ryle says, He grants free forgiveness for the past. He also grants strength to minister to Him for the time to come. The sin-sick soul is not merely cured and then left to itself. It's also supplied with a new heart and the right spirit and enabled to live as to please God. So as Jesus physically healed sickness and then gave her physical strength, Jesus does so spiritually for us. He heals our sin-sick soul. He gives us then the power and ability to love and serve Him in return. So we see a perfect model of Christian gratitude, of how we who've received much should then serve in return to glorify our God. So she received mercy and in return serves. All of us who are in Christ, we have had spiritual healing to the soul. Now, out of love and thankfulness, our duty and our desire ought to be, I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. I want to do what He says. Also, we noted that, you know, sickness, disease is the result of the fall. It's the result of sin. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. But Jesus comes as the King, remember, who triumphed where Adam failed. And so in doing, He is reversing the curse. He has the power over that. He can reverse sickness. He can reverse disease. And as the kingdom of heaven is coming and advancing, the King is on the scene and reversing the curse as the kingdom advances. So these healings come in power. These healings come to show God's kingdom has indeed arrived, and it's continuing to come. So Jesus comes in humble service and heals the sick. Notice what else, verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and He would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew Him. So notice it says, at evening, at sundown, then they brought to Him the sick and all who were oppressed by demons. So they wait till sundown because of the Jewish Pharisees' rules, extra-biblical rules, that say you cannot even travel on Sunday because then that's considered work. You can't seek healing on Saturday because then that's considered work. You can't heal on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Actually, the Sabbath was Saturday. Today, our Sabbath is Sunday. But how they calculated their Sabbath was from sundown to sundown. So when the sun sets, then they come. So they're observant Jews. They're listening to these Pharisees. And so once the sun goes down, word's got out. They understand who Jesus is. They understand what He's done. Word has gotten out about Him preaching with authority, casting out demons, and healing the sick mother-in-law. And so the town says, hey, let's go see Him. Let's bring our sick. Let's bring our demon-possessed, and let's have Him heal. And so He does that. He casts out the demons, and in so doing, He is serving the people. He is advancing His kingdom through service. He cast out demons. He's freeing the captives. And it says He heals all of them. He lays His hands on each and every one of them as a sign of compassion. He could have just did it by the word of His power. But in love, in compassion, those who are sick, those who are unclean, He puts His hand on and heals them and casts out the demons. Again, we're seeing He has the power to reverse the curse. to overturn it. And as he's doing it, Jesus is showing his sovereignty. He's showing he has not only authority over sickness, but also over demons. He is conquering and advancing his kingdom as he serves. As he heals and casts out demons, he is undoing the curse of sin. He is conquering our greatest enemy. He is advancing his kingdom and triumphing over all. And he's doing this through service. He was on a mission to expand his kingdom, and it's done first through service. A king who serves. This is a king who deserves our worship. So we've first seen advancement through service. Second, let's consider the other way Christ advances his kingdom, advancement by prayer. Look at verse 35. And rising up very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So Jesus just had a crazy day. A very busy, eventful day, on a Sabbath nonetheless, but he was about kingdom work. And so Jesus would have every right to say, you know, I had a busy day. I'm gonna take off a day. Or, you know, I had a busy day. I'm going to rest. I'm going to sleep in a little bit. But notice, after a late day serving, doing ministry, doing kingdom work, in the midst of it, he's still committed to his mission. The priority that Jesus had was to advance his kingdom. And notice another way he advances his kingdom is what? Through prayer. Jesus understood the great mission he was on. And he treasured his time in prayer with his heavenly Father. Jesus wanted to pray in the midst of the ministry that he knew that was ahead of him. Jesus was very intentional. He planned. He was committed to it. And notice these verbs. These verbs describe the action of Jesus. For rising, departing, he went and prayed. Jesus understood the value of prayer. He prioritized it. It was a priority to him. Look how much so. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. So Mark is very redundant here, and he really wants you to understand it. This was the first thing he did to start his day, was to go to the Father in prayer. Notice it's not just early. You know, notice it's very early. You know, and for maybe some of us who like to sleep in a little bit, we might think very early is maybe 7 or 8 a.m. Mark says, no, I really want you to get this. While it was still dark, that's very early. That's very early. This shows his devotion. This shows the priority he gave to his prayer life. He didn't get up early merely to grab a coffee. He didn't get up early to just go to the gym. He got up early to pray and commune with his heavenly Father. The temptation, as we said, is to get up early and hit the snooze. Say, oh, I put this off a little bit. But he was on a mission. He was determined. He looked forward to this time because he cherished it. Another temptation would have been, you know, I'm just going to lay in bed. I can pray right where I am. I'm awake. And so, pray right where we are. But what happens when we do that? We fall asleep again. Next thing you know, we fall asleep. So we're not in a determined way, in a way we really prioritize it when we do something like that. So notice how determined he is and focused on his prayer time and how much he cherishes it. Notice the text. He departed and went out to a desolate place. So he gets outside of town, a place where he can be alone with his heavenly Father, where he can not be disturbed. He gets to his place away from the crowds. The day before, he was just around hundreds and hundreds of people. And he knows they're probably going to come back. So if I'm going to have time to pray, I need to do it early. See, it's diligent planning. If I'm going to have time to pray alone with my Heavenly Father, I probably need to go to a place where I can be alone. He was awake early. He goes out. A place where he can be alone with his Heavenly Father. A place of isolation. A place of isolation from all except him and his Heavenly Father. Notice the phrase desolate place. This is the same word that also gets translated as wilderness that we see in verse 12. And notice it's right before, in verse 12, he was fasting. And oftentimes when you're fasting, prayer is associated together with fasting and prayer. So right after Jesus is baptized and he's about to be ushered into ministry, what is Jesus doing? He's preparing for it, and he's preparing by fasting and praying. And that's when temptation comes to him, but he overcomes. So in times of great preparation, when something is about to happen that's great, Jesus was committed to praying in the midst of it. He didn't rely on his own strength, but he prayed. Jesus was very purposeful. He prepared, he was diligent, and he cherished the time. He didn't want to be seen by others. Matthew 6, verse 5 says this, "When you pray, you must not look like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus goes to a desolate place, an isolated place where he can be alone, where he cannot be seen. The goal isn't to be noticed by men when you pray. It's not for them to look at him and be like, "Oh man, what a good Christian he is." The goal is the heart. The goal is to really do this because you love God and want to commune with him. It's to go to a private place where you're not seen. In other words, Jesus took every precaution to get away so he wouldn't be observed in the process. Wouldn't be observed by anyone but God. So we see Jesus in action, determined, on mission, focused, early in the morning, while it was still dark. He goes out unhindered so he can be alone with God. Remember, he's popular now. He has all the. He just did all the healing. Surely people would be ready to come to him right when they're able. So he goes early before anyone's even up. Before anyone would notice and he wouldn't be disturbed. So the Son of God has a singular devotion to God. He cherishes the time. He can't wait to do it. In the midst of busy ministry, tons of people, he cherishes this time alone with God. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And people who do that, this is what they do. They pray to God. They seek to spend time with God. And notice, when he's in the desolate place, it says, "And there he prayed." So Jesus had great priority. He came to his Father. He brought him his petitions. He was communing with his Father because he delighted in him. This wasn't a burden with him. It wasn't something that was just off a checklist that he can say, "Okay, I did it." He was eager. He rose early. When life got busy for Jesus, Jesus didn't neglect prayer. He prioritized it. He prayed for direction and dependence on God in the midst of what he had to do. Psalm 25, 4 through 5, David prayed, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." That should be our prayer as well. We should seek God in the midst, to know his ways, to teach me his paths, to lead me in the truth, to guide me where I should go. So after a busy day, we might be tempted to rest. We might be tempted to sleep in. We might be tempted to say, "I could better serve God if I, just sleep more." But Jesus was focused, determined, mission-oriented, and he looked forward to the time. Now, we don't have any record of exactly what he prayed here. Mark doesn't tell us. That's not the purpose. But, you know, just based on his other prayers that we see in the Gospels, we can get some idea here. You know, even when we think of the prayer and the acronym ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We can maybe see how some of this applied. So when he came to the Father, he surely brought his adoration. He adored and gave praise to his heavenly Father. Surely when he came to the Father, he brought his thanksgiving. Thankful for how God has provided for him and sustained him and brought people to him and has blessed him in the ministry. Surely he has brought his supplications, or what we could call petitions, to his Father. He prayed to the Father knowing the mission that was before him. He prayed for his preaching and the effects of it. He prayed for the people's heart who would be hearing it. He prayed for more victory over Satan and over temptation. He also prayed for what he would go on to have to do. He prayed that he would be able to bear the weight of our sin and endure it. He also prayed for his followers. He prayed for their faith. In Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So he prayed. And how encouraging it is for us to know he prayed like this. You can see he loved it more than sleep. But the one thing he didn't have to pray for, that we do, is a confession of sin. Because he had no sin, he was the perfect, spotless lamb. Surely he prayed knowing he would bear our sins, and he prayed for those who are sinning, those who are believers, who would trust in him. He prays for them. But Jesus never had to confess any sin because he was sinless. He was perfect. Yet he was a man committed to prayer. He was a man, though fully being God, was also truly man. And here we get the perfect picture of a perfectly righteous man. A perfectly righteous man who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." He was raised up because he was heard. So Jesus, though he was fully God, yet also fully man, he didn't rely on his own strength. He prayed. He was dependent on his Father and the Holy Spirit. We must, too, be dependent on God. We must, too, be in prayer. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously to all without reproach, and it will be given." James 4:2, "You do not have because you do not ask." Prayers show we are dependent on God and truly love God. Jesus was committed to prayer. He was committed to his mission of kingdom advancement, and in the midst of what he would have to do, goes to prayer. He starts off his day with fellowship with God. What a great way to start off your day. What a great way of preparation. What a great way to get your mind right, communing with your heavenly Father. He got up early because he was excited. He was looked forward to it. Do you ever look forward to something so much you just get up early because of it? I know when I was a kid, it was Christmas morning that I looked forward to, that I got up earlier than any other day of the week because I looked forward to it. I anticipated the gifts that I would receive. I was excited. Well, we have a Messiah who was so excited to commune with his Heavenly Father, so looked forward to it so much that he woke up so early to do so. And if you're honest, I'm sure you're looking at that and you're like, "Man, I don't do that. That should be convicting. Have you ever looked forward to praying that much that you just got up early? Consistently like that. And his prayer life here is a perfect model for us. Kent Hughes says this, the one reason Jesus did this was because he wants us to live our lives on the same basis. If Jesus prayed in order to live a godly life full of power, so must we. If the Son of God had to do it, how much more we? He is our perfect model of devotional prayer. We see this. We might be convicted. Sure, because we don't do this perfectly. But at the same time, we should also be relieved. He is not just merely showing you an example, but he's earning the righteousness that God requires for you. Being the perfect man who truly loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he did fully pray as he should. And in doing this, he's doing what God expects us to do. When we fail to perfectly pray like this, when we fail and we don't do what we ought, we can rest assured we have a representative who did it perfectly, who never failed, who perfectly prayed, who woke up early, who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength so much that he was willing to neglect sleep because of it. So we should be relieved when we see how we fall short in this regard. Because we have an amazing Savior. So our failing should cause us to look all the more to Christ and want to worship him. He represents us. His righteousness is credited to us. But now, we don't stay there. Out of love and thankfulness, we seek to love God and model this for us. Not trying to say, okay, I'm gonna do this to merit, you know, better favor in God's sight. No, Christ has already done that. We do it out of love. We do it out of gratitude. And we can rest in his representation because he did it perfectly. So it's when we realize that what he's earned for us, what he's done for us, out of love and thankfulness, we're more motivated to follow his example and serve and love and pray. Just like Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She received much. Now out of love and gratitude, she wants to serve. One person said, Jesus prayed like this because we don't. We are to pray like this because he did. That is so true. He is our perfect substitute. He does all things God expects us to do, but he did it perfectly. What a marvelous Savior we have. What a marvelous Savior. He makes a way for us to come to the Father ourselves in prayer. We don't need a priest. We don't need to bring a sacrifice. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice who opened a way for us, who tore the curtain in two. And if we truly realize that, we should run to God in prayer. We, out of a heart and gratitude, should come not to see prayer as a burden, but to cherish it because it's such a great privilege we have. And when we fail, we should look to Christ all the more. Thomas Watson says, our sins should humble us, but they must not discourage us from coming to Christ because we have a great and righteous Savior. When we see Christ's perfect model for us, out of love and thankfulness, we want to follow his example. J.C. Ryle said this, our Lord prayed always. He did not faint, sinless as he was. He set us an example of diligent communion with his Father. His Godhead did not render him independent of the use of all means as a man. His very perfection was a perfection kept up through the exercise of prayer. We ought to see in all this an immense importance to personal devotion. If he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners thus prayed continually, how much more ought we who are compressed with infirmity? So does that describe you? Do you have intentional time of prayer? Do you pray secretly to God? Do you pray in this focused way that is determined, that sets set time aside? Do you have trouble praying in the morning, much less getting up early to do it? What are your priorities? What are the things you would much rather do? Check your phone, you know, go to the gym, make a coffee. How much better of a state of mind would you be in if you started the day following Jesus' model and praying to the Father first thing of the day? Not saying you have to get up when it's dark, but just if we prioritize and say, you know, when I come first thing in the morning, I'm going to come to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give him my cares and desires, my petitions. So may we be all the more committed because of who Christ is and what he's done to come to our Heavenly Father as we start our day. While we don't have the same mission to redeem people from sins and pay the penalty, we must still depend on God and pray. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So now it's the morning. Jesus has been praying undisturbed for a while. It's been a crazy day. Tons of people were healed. Demons were cast out. And now the people are back at the house. They brought more sick, more demon-possessed. They want more healings, and they're searching for him. Simon Peter wakes up and probably looks out the window and sees the crowds and is getting excited, thinking, yes, we're going to get more followers. Jesus is going to lay his hands on them and heal them. He's really going to usher in his kingdom now. And he goes around and he's like, all right, let's go get Jesus. But he looks around and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so everyone's searching for him. And while everyone's searching, Jesus is still praying in peace. Verse 37, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So the disciples knew where to find him because this was likely a regular activity for Jesus. This is likely a place where he went for prayer. So they probably were like, oh, Jesus must be praying. Let's go to his secret place. Let's go there and get him. And notice the phrase, "Everyone is looking for you." Again, hyperbole, not everyone, you know, every particular person who ever existed. No, it's just hyperbole. A whole bunch of people, the whole town is looking for you. And as this comes out, it's actually more of a sarcastic tone, as if to say, what are you doing praying at a time like this, Jesus? Everyone is looking for you. We have so much work to do. Let's go. Chop, chop. Didn't you get the memo? There's a lot to do. The crowds are already here. Let's get going. And he's thinking, you know, we have all these people. You can heal them like you did yesterday. You can cast out the demons. And your fame's going to spread throughout everywhere. Let's go. Let's get on it. Simon Peter is just thinking, look, there's just so much work we have to do, Jesus. There's no time for prayer right now. You can't pray at a moment like this. Let's go. Simon Peter's got it backwards. But Jesus has his priorities right. He says, actually, Peter, there's so much we need to do, so we must pray. We must pray before we do it. Jesus saw the essential of prayer and was committed to it. So often we can see all we have to do and think, man, I don't have time for this. This is the least of my worries, but it's at times like that that we need prayer all the more. So we have seen advancement through service. We've seen kingdom advancement through prayer. Third, let's see advancement by preaching. Look with me at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Simon Peter thought he had an idea of how kingdom advancement should happen. Let's just heal the sick. You know, let's just do this every day. The crowds will keep growing and growing. It's going to be great. But Jesus was on a mission. He had a thing to do. He had a primary way to advance his kingdom. And it wasn't merely by healing people and casting out demons. That was part of it, sure. But the primary means Jesus had was through preaching. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He goes, "Peter, I hear you. I understand, you know, there's a lot there. That's a good thing for me to do, but I got other plans. Let's go. We're going." He goes, "I've been here. I've healed many. I've cast out demons. They've had many opportunities to see that I truly am the king. It's time to go to the next town, Peter." Notice why. "That I may preach there also." Preaching was Jesus' focus. Preaching was his primary means of kingdom advancement, proclaiming the good news that the king is here along with his kingdom. He goes, "We have things to do, yes, but preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God throughout the area is the primary focus." This is the primary means of kingdom advancement. People don't come into the kingdom merely by having their diseases healed. They come into the kingdom ordinarily by the good news proclaimed, by the gospel message. Remember Jesus' message that he proclaimed in verse 15. "The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's how you become a citizen of the kingdom. Jesus was first and foremost a preacher who preached with authority. His message got out. And he goes, "I need to go to the next town. This is my mission. I need to go out." Notice, "For that is why I came out." Jesus clarifies his mission here. Preaching the gospel is his purpose. "This is why I came, that I might preach." Notice he says, "This is why I came out." Well, came out of what? It can be understood in one of two ways. It could be, "This is why I came out to the region Galilee. This is why I'm here. I'm on a mission, and Galilee is the first area I must preach and proclaim." Isaiah 9, "Behold, the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in a region and shadow of death, on them the light has dawned." And so, in fulfillment of that prophecy, Jesus is saying, "Look, I need to be about this region. This is why I came here, not just for one town, but the region, Galilee, so I can proclaim the good news to them." Because this is the reason I'm here. This is my focus. So let's go so I can be about my mission. Another way it could be taken is in regards to the incarnation. In other words, this is why I came down from heaven. This is why I came out here. This is why I became a man for the purpose. I'm on a mission and it involves proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Both options are true. Both options are valid. But the main idea is this. His mission is to preach. Recall Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of liberty, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He goes, "This is my mission, to proclaim, to preach. And it's not just to physically heal. It's the gospel going out. The king is here to declare good news to the poor and the needy." Jesus had clear direction, clear purpose, clear mission. He had clarity, and you can imagine it was because he was helped because he spent the first few moments of his day in prayer. Surely, this decision disappointed some. Those who were back at his house, at Simon Peter's house, waiting, they're anxiously saying, "Okay, we're waiting for Jesus. We saw him do this to our sick and our the demon possessed. Let's bring more. We're going to wait. This is going to be great. This is, you know, a good thing, sure." But Jesus had to remain focused on his mission despite even disappointing others. He was to remain focused. And the focus was first and foremost the preached word, then on deeds. When faced with two good things, sometimes it's easy for us. It can be hard, actually, to figure out which one to do. Sometimes saying no to something good is difficult. But when we're faced with difficult things, may we consider the priority that Jesus has in proclaiming God's mission, proclaiming the gospel. How can I glorify God with the mission He's given me? How can I make that a priority? And how can I go to the Lord in prayer for clarity, for God to lead me on a path that He's had me to? So when put between two good things, Jesus knew which was best for Him. He had clarity, and it was to preach. That was His ultimate purpose. The miracles, the healings, the casting out of demons were just affirmations that testified to what He preached. They verified His message. They weren't an end to themselves, but they served the ultimate goal of the ministry of the gospel being preached. So together, they help kingdom advancement. So we see Jesus advancing the kingdom through serving. We see Jesus advancing the kingdom through praying. And now we see Him advancing the kingdom through preaching. Jesus was committed to preaching. This was His purpose. So He says, let's go. Let's go to the next town. It's time. He says, I must go and I must proclaim. I must preach. It sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Jesus would later go on to tell His disciples, hey, you go fulfill the Great Commission. You go out to all the ends of the earth, baptizing, teaching. In other words, when you're baptizing, you're proclaiming the gospel. They're believing, and then you're baptizing them in the name of the Lord. And then you're teaching them, so you're continuing to teach and preach, and then you send out more. Go out to all the world. This was done one town at a time. And Jesus going and saying, okay, here is my mission. I've done it in this town. Let's go on. Let's stay mission-driven. Let's keep our priorities right. And in doing so, Jesus is modeling this for us. Notice the results of staying on His mission. Look at verse 39. And He went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogue and casting out demons. So God blessed His ministry. God advanced His kingdom as He served others, as He was committed to prayer, and as He's willing to stay focused on the mission and preach the gospel. This is how Jesus advances His kingdom. It's not by being this culture warrior or something to, you know, just impact that. It's by proclaiming and preaching the gospel. You serve and meet needs, sure. You pray, but you preach. This is how the kingdom advances. And notice, it's the same pattern that we saw earlier. He goes to the next town. He preaches the good news. He declares, the king is here. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. He goes into the synagogue. The demons can't stand His authoritative preaching. They confront Him, and Jesus casts them out. He preaches with clarity, authority, and power. And this is the common pattern we see in the Gospels. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went out through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So as He's preaching with authority and clarity and drawing the scriptures to Himself, the demons can't stand it. And they intervene, but they're no match for the king. He has power over the demons. He is advancing His kingdom. He is advancing His kingdom over enemy lines, and He is triumphing over Satan, and He advances through preaching. Just as Isaiah said, He is proclaiming the good news, liberty to the captives and opening the prisons of those who are bound. This was done through preaching. It all starts from there. And then the healings, the casting out of demons, flow out of the preaching. They affirm and verify He is who He says He is. preaching is the priority and the ordinary means God uses to advance his kingdom and to grow us in more and more to the image of Christ. Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news and then commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He commissioned his disciples. He commissions us. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't, you know, just stop here in Port Angeles. It's to go out into the world. We are to train up, to send out, and have the gospel go out. So it's the gospel, the good news, preaching that Jesus advances his kingdom. Do you see the gospel like this? Do you see preaching like this? Do you see its priority and kingdom advancement like this? This is why we're so committed to the primacy of preaching here. This is the ordinary means by which God saves and grows his people. It's through the preached word. So we cannot get distracted on other means or modes to try and attract people or impact the culture. The primacy is faithful preaching of the gospel. This is what Jesus was committed to. Although he had the power to heal, although he had the power to attract the crowds, he was committed to preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We recognize the preached word, the cross, the proclamation, the word of the cross is power of God. So where the word is faithfully preached and exposited, God's people will come. And this is how God advances his kingdom. And this is what we are called to do. So Jesus was focused on a mission. As we read this, we should be like, man, what a great Savior. We should read this and be provoked to worship. If this doesn't excite you, check your pulse. We have a Savior who is advancing his kingdom through serving, through prayer, and preaching. And as he's doing this, he's doing it as our perfect representative, as he models it for us. This should then motivate us, out of love and thankfulness, to proclaim the same message, the gospel truth, to be on mission of gospel proclamation, thus advancing the kingdom of God. So when life gets crazy, what is your focus? What are your priorities? Do you let the things of this world take away from your mission, from your priorities? Do you let the things, maybe when the busyness of life replace serving, prayer, and proclaiming the good news? As Christ was super busy, had people tugging him in all sorts of directions, he remained mission focused. He gave us then a model to follow. Allow the Lord to use the gifts he's given you in the certain places he has you to do these things. You don't have to be a pastor to do all this. You in the workplace, in the family, in the home, in the church, you can utilize your gifts to serve, to pray for, and to proclaim and testify the good news, to give a defense for the hope that is within you. You can preach the gospel. So as we approach life, God has us here for a reason. He has a mission for us. He saves us for a purpose, to give him the glory, to be a light to the dark world, to advance his kingdom, and we're to do so by gospel proclamation, serving others, and prayer, but particularly the proclaiming of the gospel. So because Jesus is the King, He brings His kingdom and is on a mission to advance it. So we as kingdom citizens should honor the King and be about His mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your word. We are thankful for the good news that we are called to proclaim, and that good news is the gospel. It is that You demand absolute perfection to Your law, that You say the wages of sin is death, that we must perfectly obey. But Lord, we fall short. We do not obey. We are sinners. But the good news is that You have sent us Your King, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and obeyed perfectly where we fail. He has then gone to the cross and taken our punishment upon Himself, dying a gruesome death, buried, risen on the third day, and is now ascended up in heaven, where He's ruling and reigning, where He will one day come again and usher in His kingdom. It will be consummated as He already inaugurated it. So Lord, give us the boldness to be on mission and proclaim this good news of the gospel. Lord, use us as instruments to advance Your kingdom through kingdom proclamation. Help us to serve others. Help us to pray, Lord. And help us to have the boldness to proclaim the good news and to leave the results to You. So Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for His model. But Lord, we're thankful for His active obedience of earning the righteousness we need. Doing it perfectly, praying perfectly, preaching perfectly. So when we fall short, we can look to Him and rest in His finished work. But now, out of love and thankfulness, when we see what He's done, we want to serve and glorify Him. Lord, help us to do so by the power of Your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.